Now is the time to pick up your cans for the Por Los Niños coin collection. Your cans are a valuable part of the support for these children. If you have not participated previously, Jane and Al will be in the back foyer to help you. That may have been a leftover from this morning or may have been intended for tonight. Either way, we take care of it. We'll start off confusion tonight because this morning's lesson was Remember Me. And tonight, it's remember not. Not remember me. It was remember. And tonight, it's remember not. And sometimes, we get a little confused. But it's always that way when you're reading the Bible. Unless you pay attention to what it's saying and get it straightened out as you go along. This has really nothing to do with the lesson. But I wanted to tell you a little bit about our nephew and the experience with him. And I'll have a lot more stories when we get done with this week with our grandkids. But Dash and I were playing basketball at our house yesterday. And we always have a game. And I try to make it a challenging for him, but try to give him an opportunity to win. And I was trying to do that again. That won't last long. But right now, we're in that kind of a mode. And the score was 16-19, my favor, and we lost the ball. It bounced across our driveway and hit a couple of times and then went into our neighbor's yard, which is fenced in, which means I have to walk all the way around their house, go in their gate, and pick up the ball. And when I get there, I throw it over to Dash in our driveway, and I make my way back around. When I get back around to our driveway, Dash says, "The score is now 18-19. And I said, "You scored while I was over getting the ball?" And he said, "I sure did." It ended on the next shot, and he did not win. And sometimes it just happens that way. Remember and remember not. How do you make sense of that? The Bible talks about both. We talked about remembering this morning, and most of the time, when the Bible talks about remembering not, it's in connection with forgiveness. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms 25, a prayer that the psalmist is praying to God, writing to God, "Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord," asking God not to remember. And not to remember the sins that we have committed. Sometime after this psalm was written, we actually have a passage of Scripture that's going to allude to God doing that very thing. Most often considered in context, remembering not is about forgiveness. And in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, God makes this promise. "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins will I remember no more." But a lot of discussion regarding that particular verse and exactly what it means. I had a professor in college who said that he completely wipes it out of his memory and he's no longer aware of it. That was always confusing to me because does that mean I know something God doesn't know? And we even asked him that question. And he would say, he would evade the answer and not really answer, but it raises an important question. If God no longer remembers my sin at all, then do I know something God doesn't know? Because I sure remember them. I sure remember what I did. And God says he will remember them no more. One of the passages that helps us with that and to understand that God is actually talking in a figure of speech. He's telling us the truth, but it's not to be understood literally. But he's telling us the truth. And he's telling us something that is to be taken seriously. And the bottom line answer to this is, they'll be not wiped out of his memory, just like they're not wiped out of ours. But in his dealings with us, he will treat us as if they never happened. He will treat us as if they never occurred. But look at this psalm. Psalms 18, not psalm, I'm sorry, but this parable that Jesus tells in the book of Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. You're familiar with it. Peter came to Jesus and he said, "How often shall I forgive somebody who sins against me? Seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Is that a literal number? Do I count 70 times seven and come up with that number and let that be it, 490 times, and let that be the end? And that would be the last time that I would forgive? Or is Jesus using another figure of speech and describing to us that you forgive as often as you want to be forgiven? And to turn it around, how many times should I forgive? Jesus could have very easily turned around to him and said, "How many times do you want to be forgiven? How many times do you want God to forgive you?" Because Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you don't forgive, neither will your Father forgive. And then to illustrate what he's talking about, he describes two individuals. And at the end of the parable, he's going to say that the Heavenly Father acts just like this. This is a parable about God. And it's a parable about the actions of God. And in the parable that Jesus tells, he says that there was a king who was trying to settle the accounts that other individuals had against him. And when he began to settle those accounts, he found an individual that owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents, in my footnote, indicates that one talent is equivalent to 15 years worth of wages. If one talent means you have to work 15 years to get the money to pay it, and this man owed 10,000 talents, he would never be able to pay it. He could work every day for the rest of his life and give every bit of the money to the man that he was indebted to, and he would never be able to pay if his source of income was limited to a normal day's wage. The point is, he owes an extraordinary amount of money, and he's not going to be able to pay it. And when the king calls him in and says to him that since you do not have the means to pay, you and your children and everything that you have are going to be placed in prison until repayment is made. And the man fell on the ground before the king, and he begged the king, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." The very same thing he says to the king is the very same thing in just a couple of verses that's going to be said to him. But he says to the king, "If you'll have patience with me, I will repay you everything." Whether it was the way he said it, whether it was knowing him, sincerity of it, or whatever. When he said that to the king felt compassion for him. And feeling compassion for him, he released him and forgave him the debt. I want you to notice the first time the word forgave is used is in verse 27. It's also used in verse 32 and verse 35. Reading from the New International Version, I know it is translated differently in the New International Version in those verses. But it's the same Greek word every time. And the word that is used is the Greek word for forgive. How many times shall I forgive? Peter's question uses the same word. And now this king has forgiven. Same word that God uses with regard to forgiving us of our sins. He has forgiven this man of his debt and completely released him from it. That slave, now debt free. That slave, now owing nothing. went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed 100 denarii. 1 denarii is 1 day's wage. He owed the amount that could be paid within 100 days. A substantial amount. An amount that was going to take a great deal of sacrifice for him to pay back, but one that would be possible to pay back. This man owed 100 denarii to the man who had just been forgiven. And the man who had just been forgiven seized him by the throat and began to choke him and to say, "Pay back everything that you owe." And this fellow slave fell on the ground, just like this man had done. And he began to plead, and he said, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling. And he went and he threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. Some of his fellow servants saw what was done, and they went to the king and told him. And when they went to the king and told him, the king summoned that man back. And he said, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave? In the same way that I had mercy on you." And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should pay all that was owed him. A debt forgiven. Now no longer forgiven. A debt forgiven, now remembered again. And now brought back to hold this man to account because of it. All because he would not do the same as was done to him. Verse 35, Jesus says this: "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Forgiven by God, he no longer remembers, and yet he will bring it back to me if I don't forgive. That means that this literal moving it from his memory and it will never come back is not true. He treats us as if it never occurred. But there are conditions. And Jesus specifically spells out those conditions in the Sermon on the Mount. You will be forgiven as you forgive. He even teaches us in the prayer that he taught his disciples. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And our forgiveness of others has a great deal of impact upon the forgiveness that will be given to us. And so this "remember not" is understood here in connection with what God does. But there's still an important thing for us under the idea of remembering not. If I have faith in God and I am touched by the compassion he has toward me, and I give that compassion to others, and I live a mind with a mindset that says, if God has forgiven me, how can I not forgive? And when do I forgive? I think we're always to be in an attitude of forgiveness, but also in an attitude of wisdom. Jesus forgave before they asked. He asked God to forgive them. He had a compassion of forgiveness. Stephen asked God to forgive before they repented. Stephen asked God to forgive before they had ever had a change of heart and a change of mind, even while they were still throwing the rocks at him. But forgiveness belongs to God. An individual is forgiven because God forgives, not because I forgive or I ask for them. But it affects my heart and changes my attitude toward them. Does that mean Jesus would never recognize that what they were doing was wrong, what they did to him? And that Stephen would never recognize that what they were doing was wrong to him? And that God would not recognize it? No, it doesn't. But it means he has a heart that recognizes they are the ones who are in trouble. They are the ones who are hurting themselves. And with my relationship with God, what is being done to me is not hurting me in my relationship with God. But God, I wish you would help them to wake up and give them an opportunity to be forgiven because of what they are doing and how it will destroy their relationship with you and destroy themselves. We need to stop tearing ourselves up and killing ourselves because we hold on to anger and bitterness and unforgiveness toward other people. And that's something the Bible emphasizes again and again and again. But there's wisdom involved here. There's something important that needs to be said. And so I want you to go here with me. I want you to go to the book of Philippians chapter 3. And I want you to start reading. I really wanted to read all of chapter 3. I know that's hard to do. But Philippians chapter 3 has so many important lessons for us. We may read a good deal of it and try to skip over some. But I want you to notice some things. And we're going to ask some questions as we go along. Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in what you have. Rejoice in what's been given to you. Rejoice in the hope that you have. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. So what's Paul starting off talking about? Remembering. Because he's not telling them something new. He's telling them what he's been telling them over and over and over again. Sometimes when I get to working on lessons, if you really want to look at them specifically, I think I teach the same lesson every single time I teach. Because bottom line, the same lesson is listen to God and do what he says. Listen to God and be what he would have you to be. But look at how many different ways you can say that. And how many different ways that's illustrated. But that's primarily the same thing. But here Paul is saying, what I'm about to write to you, you've already heard. But it's not bad for me to say it again. And it's a safeguard for you. Remember. To remember. I've mentioned this before. I can't get the first line of it right, the first part of it right. But have you ever made the mistake of completing your mother's sentence when she was trying to tell you something? You shouldn't make that mistake but once, but I made it more than once. And I appreciated so much when a comedian pointed it out that he had done the same thing. Gotten where you repeat what his mother said and was chastised and beaten severely because of it. Probably not beaten, but doing that. But I remember on one occasion when my mother said back to me, well, good, maybe one of these days you'll remember it. And that's the whole point of why we repeat, why we go over. He says this in verse 2. Beware of the dogs. What does that have to do with forgiveness? These are words coming from an apostle. These are words coming from the Holy Spirit. These are words written down. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We are the true worshipers of God. When we stop living for ourselves and we live for Him. We are the true worshipers of God who do not follow God after man-made tradition. But we follow God according to what he says. But he's talking about those Jewish individuals who were going about saying that you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. Who were going about making things binding on Gentiles that God never made binding. And that's who he's talking about here. Does he forgive them? He has an attitude of forgiveness. He'll do everything he can to get them to change and get them to see differently. He will talk to them. He will respond to them with kindness and patience, although sometimes that gets stretched and strained. But he will talk to them with kindness and patience, and he will do everything that he can to bring them to God. But the wisdom part of it is, I know what they're doing, and people need to be warned. I know what they are doing, and people need to make sure they don't listen to what they want them to listen to, because it will lead them away from God and lead them away from Christ. That's exactly what Jesus does with the Pharisees. When he warns his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of their teaching. And when he warns, whatever they tell you to do from the law of Moses, do it, but don't do what they're doing. When he warns people, ready and willing to forgive, ready and willing to accept, but at the same time, a wisdom there that recognizes what they're doing is wrong. And what they're doing that is wrong, people need to be aware of so that they're not caught up in it. Although I myself have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I more. Verse 2, what does this have to do with forgiveness? Verses 4 through 6, Paul's former confidence. What was his confidence? I was born a Jew, tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. I was an individual who was trained according to the strictest law of our traditions, Pharisee of all Pharisees. Concerning the law, blameless. Concerning keeping the law and doing what the law said to do, absolutely nothing wrong. That's where his confidence was. But not anymore. His confidence has changed. And in connection with that confidence and that change that he talks about has taken place, drop down to verse 12. And in verse 12, he writes this. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Why did Christ make himself known to Jesus? Or why did Christ make himself known to Paul? To save him. So what is now Paul's goal is the same as Jesus' goal was for making himself known. Why did Jesus die on the cross? To save you and to save me. So what should be our aim now? To have the same goal for my life Jesus had for it when he died on the cross. To lay hold of and to hold on to what Jesus did when he laid hold of me. And that is to put myself in trusting him and being everything he would have me to be. Now verse 13, and this is the one that is key. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, forgetting what is behind, remembering not what is behind. Can I remove it from my mind? No. Then how can I forget it? And how can I remember it not? Because of the way I deal with it. And because of the way I look at it. Now let's break it down and let's look at it from this standpoint. Forgetting what is behind. What would Paul have to forget? What is it that he needs to forget? I tell you, the first thing we'll jump to, or at least what I think we would jump to, and it's going to be the second thing we put up. And that has to do with the things he did wrong. The things he recognized that he did wrong. But there are other things he was doing wrong that it was a little harder to see. that was doing wrong. So the first of those things is this. What did Paul have to forget? The things that captured his attention. The things that captured his time. The thing that captured his desires and his goals. What grabbed his attention? To be the greatest scribe in all of Israel. To be the greatest lawyer of the law of Moses in all of Israel. To be the leader among the Pharisees who hold strictly to the law. To hold to the law and to obey it greater and better than anyone ever has. To be a Jew of all Jews. To be an individual who gave his life to being a Pharisee of all Pharisees. Now that was a goal that would have been his probably from childhood. It may have been the goal of his parents for him. It may have been why he was sent to Jerusalem to be educated under the feet of Gamaliel. Think of the hours that he spent in study. Think of the hours that he spent doing this study and learning this book and reading this book and memorizing this book, and hours that he would not have spent in play, in other activities that others would have found fun. But he gave himself to this, and he gave his time to it. He gave his desires to it, and he gave his goals to it. But what did he do with all of it? When he came to know Christ, he threw it all away. When he came to know Christ, he counted it as garbage. When he came to know Christ, he counted it as worthless. In order that he might come to know Christ completely. And he forgot about being the best Jew he could possibly be. And he devoted himself to knowing Jesus. And to becoming like Jesus. And to being what Jesus would have him to be. So he had to forget about the previous goals. The previous things that captured his attention and captured his time. To give himself attention, time, and everything. To coming to know Jesus. And coming to being like him. And he also had to forget his sins. And his failures. Did he ever forget that he stoned Stephen? No, he talks about it through letters right on up almost to the time of his death. Although he doesn't mention Stephen, he will talk about things that relate to it. It never left his memory. But it didn't matter anymore. It didn't matter anymore in his relationships. It didn't matter anymore in his relationships with Christians. It didn't matter anymore in his relationship with God. Why? Because God, through Jesus Christ, had forgiven him. And he believed that. And he trusted that. That wasn't his only sin. There were others. He will write to Timothy and he will say that he was a blasphemer. And yet he condemns people who are blasphemers. How can you do that? When you were a blasphemer yourself. Because he no longer was a blasphemer. Even though he was formerly. And he was a blasphemer against Jesus. He wasn't any longer. And because he was no longer a blasphemer, he was not hypocritical when he condemned those that blasphemed. Because he no longer did that. He forgot. Not that he forgot that he ever did it, because he's mentioning it. But he's moved away from it. And he understands that God has forgiven him. And now he doesn't have to live any longer with its guilt. He doesn't have to live any longer cowering at the idea of it being remembered. He'll even bring it up. He doesn't have to live any longer as if it had just happened. Because the blood of Jesus had washed it away. And even though he remembered it, he knew that he was forgiven. And therefore, He could remember and remember not. He could remember everything God would have him to remember. And whenever those thoughts came back about what he used to be, he could say, that doesn't count anymore. That's something Jesus has taken away. And I'm not going to allow it to determine how I live my life now. And I'm not going to allow it to return a guilt on me that God has removed. And so I will choose to remember that God has removed it. And I will no longer remember the guilt because it's been taken away. And so we come down to this statement that doesn't seem to make sense until we bring it together in the Bible, where we remember and at the same time we remember not. Are you in Christ? Do you know that the blood of Christ has washed away every sin that you've ever committed? Do they still bother you? Are you still guilt-ridden by them? You need to ask yourself a couple of questions. And the first one is, are you still doing them? Are you still engaged in those activities? Then there's a reason why the guilt is there. And there's a reason why you need to deal with that guilt. Because if you're still doing the things that you know God has forgiven you for, then you're doing things that you know God will not have you to do. But the second question is, if I'm not doing those things anymore, if I've moved away from those things, and I know that God has forgiven me for them, then why don't you trust what he says? Do you not believe him when he says your sins are forgiven? You did the day you were baptized. Do you tie forgiveness into continually being baptized so you can feel forgiven? Or do you tie forgiveness into the promise of Jesus? And it's the promise of Jesus that we are forgiven when we give ourselves to Christ, that we are to remember, not to seek the feeling that we had when we came out of the water. The only reason we had that feeling was because we believed the promise. So why don't you still believe the promise and allow Jesus' blood to remove those sins and to trust him that they're gone, and don't let them control your life anymore. So we remember and we remember not. Are you in Christ? Do you need to come home to him? His invitation is yours as together we stand and as we sing.